Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Address information on the web, as always, equip.org via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jeff. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas, on the web. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. How do you reconcile the apparent age of starlight with the genealogy we have in the Bible from Adam to Christ?
Well, we don't have genealogies that are sequential. Rather, we have genealogies that are symmetrical. A dead giveaway is that there are 10 before the flood and there are 10 after the flood. And the same kind of giveaway is true with respect to genealogies in general. If you look at Matthew's genealogies, he gives them in sequences of 14. And the reason is there's a relationship between the 14, 14, and 14 and King David's name. And therefore, his genealogy simultaneously highlighted the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasized our Lord's identity as Messiah, who forever sits upon the throne of David. So this is skillful organization of genealogy as opposed to being able to set a chronology based on the genealogy.
So is the genealogy incomplete from Adam to Christ?
Of course.
So if you were to look at the genealogy.
I mean, you don't for a moment think that the genealogy that Matthew gives is complete, do you?
No, I believe you need to combine it with all the genealogies in the Bible that are in the line of Jesus Christ. Is that right?
Well, no. I mean, the genealogies are there for a purpose. They're communicating a message. And that's what I was just communicating with respect to Matthew's genealogies. And I was also saying that the same thing is true with the genealogies you find in Genesis. And we know for certain that genealogies are not complete, that there's telescoping going on. For example, if you look at Matthew 1:8, you have Jehoram as the father of Uzziah. Three generations are bypassed. Far from being the father of Uzziah, Jehoram fathered the line that culminated in Uzziah. And that kind of telescoping has significant precedent in biblical history. You see it in the book of Daniel. You see it in Genesis. You see it in the Gospels. And so I don't think you want to set a time frame based on the genealogies. They're not there to give us a chronology.
Is there not a logical deduction when you look at from the moment Adam was created through Jesus Christ that there is a timeline you can reconstruct to a reasonable degree? I'm not saying you can specify a year, obviously, but give or take 1,000 years or so, I mean, can't you narrow it in somewhat? Are you suggesting there are gaps in the genealogies that could extend for millions of years?
Not millions of years. No, I'm not suggesting that whatsoever, nor am I suggesting that human beings have been around for millions of years. I don't know that anybody in the world thinks that, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. I think that there are huge gaps in the genealogies. And just think about it. I mean, the symmetry that you have that I talked about earlier, 10 genealogies before the flood, 10 genealogies after the flood. You look at how Moses constructs the story of Genesis. The narrative is given as 10 accounts, 5 having to do with primeval history and 5 having to do with the patriarchs. So you can remember them with the 10 fingers of your hand. He gives you the days of creation in such a way that you can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday living. So this is a very important kind of construction so that we might not only hear, but we might remember. And with the days of creation, it's really cool in that you have dyads as well. So you have light, and then you have luminaries, 1 and 4. You have 3 and 6. They are a dyad. You have 2 and 5 that are a dyad. They're given to us in such a way that we might not only hear, but remember. And I think that's the point. And so rather than trying to figure out some kind of a chronology, what we want to do is understand the chirology, the purposes of God in creation. If you want to find out how old the universe is, God has left his imprimatur on the universe that he created. And I think we're better off looking at that.
Okay, but we're still stuck with the distinct day on which Adam was created, and if that
how do you get the distinct day on which Adam was created? Where do you get that from?
Okay, what I mean is, whatever the time span you could give for how long ago Adam was created on the fourth day, is that timeline?
Adam wasn't created on the fourth day. You know, here's the thing. I mean, the way in which the creation account is given, it's given so you can remember that Adam was the crowning jewel of God's creation. And so, in terms of the memory system, as it were, Adam and the animals were created on the sixth day. It was sun, moon, and star that was created on the fourth day.
I'm sorry. You're right. I didn't mean to argue that specific.
Oh, okay.
But we're talking the six-day creation. Was that sixth day, I mean, from the time the earth was formed till Adam was created was the sixth day,
okay, but,
right?
But what I'm saying is that the days themselves don't provide any kind of a chronology for us, as though it would take God 24 hours to create anything. What they do is they give us 24-hour days, evening and morning. Even, by the way, first 3 days before you have luminaries, you have morning and evening the first day. They're given to us in that fashion so that during our normal cycle of everyday living, we can remember God's creative prowess. It's not meant to give us a timeline, how long it took for this to happen. It is a sequence that culminates in Adam and Eve, who are created in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. So what you have essentially in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is sort of like you might have in previous episodes. Let's say you're watching a series on television. You haven't watched the first 6, and now you're on your 7th. You have them catch you up. Here's what happened in previous episodes. So you have the macro issues, and that's really what you have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then God calls Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and he becomes the father of many nations through whom all the peoples on the earth are blessed, because out of that comes God's unfolding plan of salvation, culminating in Abraham's royal seed, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So the idea of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. It does give us the macro issues. It is God that created ex nihilo. We have an enemy, the devil, who tempts us. It gives us those macro issues, but it's not given to us in such a way that we can develop some kind of a chronology like Bishop Usher did, and then say there are 4,004 years prior to the time of Christ and 2,000 years after the time of Christ and so forth. That simply is not what the scripture is telling us. And if you want to find out about the timeline, God has given us ample evidence. He's put his imprimatur on the world that he created. And so his eternal power, divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made, so we are without excuse.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it. You've given me some things I need to pray about and research myself. Thank you.
Well, you are a better man than most. I mean, a lot of people that you talk to, they don't consider. And if you consider what I've said, you may come up and say, you know what, there's another point here that I don't think you got right. I mean, that's how iron sharpens iron. And so I appreciate that spirit of humility. I can learn along with you.
Indeed. Can I share a very quick anecdote for you?
Absolutely.
I have a 4-year-old daughter, and in teaching her things, she has on her own, when she refers to tomorrow, the next day, she always refers to it as when the sun goes down and the sun comes up. Hmm. And I always remind her that that is exactly how God created the earth. And I thought you might just be encouraged by knowing that.
Bless you, my brother.
Thank you.
And your family. And we are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I wrote a creation answer book. It's called The Creation Answer Book. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and our outreaches around the world. Do remember that for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you can find out how to do that on the web. Be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. While you're there, you may want to look at the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. When you see the journal or subscribe and get a copy, you'll know precisely why what I have just said is not hyperbole. This is a must-read magazine. Again, check it out at equip.org. Be right back.
This month, the Christian Research Institute is offering a cross with an engraved prayer that is profoundly personal to Hank Hanegraaff. Because this cross and prayer have had such a deep and enduring impact on Hank's life, he feels led by the Holy Spirit to share it with you in the hope that it might become just as meaningful to you. To receive this prayer-engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply visit equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross. This cross is engraved with a prayer that has had a profoundly personal impact on him. And Hank feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you, in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it has to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie listening in Salt Lake, Utah. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call. I kind of take the predator's view on the Bible, and I had a question on a passage that I read the other day. It was in John 21, 19 through 20, where Peter was walking and with Jesus, and he turned and said, "Well, what about this disciple?" And Jesus' comment to him was, "What is it to you if he tarries or stays until I come?" And my question to you, and I have, of course, your apocalypse code, read that, and I can't seem to find any good commentaries on that other than the fact that they tell me that it's just Christ saying, Peter, you're just being spoiled. What does it bother you? What is it to you? Don't worry about him. Just ignore that. Just follow me. What is your take on that?
Well, I don't think that's commentary. I think that's precisely what the biblical text says, because Jesus did say, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And then John goes on to say, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So John actually clarifies what Jesus' intent is.
Right. Okay. Because I'm aware that the disciples were, I'm sure they were aware of the fact that they would die for Christ, and obviously they did. Peter did anyway. But that has no connection whatsoever of his coming return in 70 AD, in the destruction of the temple or any reference to that.
Well, I mean, it may tangentially remember that many people mistake the second coming or the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with his coming in judgment. And certainly that word come has implications with respect to coming in judgment as well within the context of the biblical text. So when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled," he was not talking about the second coming, but he was talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem as well as the temple.
Great. Okay. Thank you very much for clarifying that. I appreciate that and truly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate your call. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Adam next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Adam.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question slash comment, because it's been in the news a lot, is the LGBTQ stuff. And I just wonder, if people legitimize the LG marriage, the lesbian gay marriage, wouldn't the bi marriage be next on the list that somebody should be able to marry one of each gender kind of thing? Like, people don't ask that question. And I just wonder, doesn't it seem like that's next on the list, you know?
Well, I think your question raises the issue of Pandora's box. The lid is off, and because it is, there are all kinds of possible configurations, including group marriage. And so by the reasoning that is being used, virtually everything becomes permissible. And once marriage has been redefined, it's like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Once you've done that, you've devalued everything. Not just money, but everything becomes devalued. It's also tantamount to cutting off the very limb on which you're sitting, or, you know, cutting off your nose to spite your face. I mean, whatever figure of speech you want to use, they all point to the fact that we are in serious trouble as a result of the kind of decisions we have made that fly in the face of anthropological realities, biological realities, and even civil realities.
Yeah, you know, I have a friend who put it in a good way about, you know, marriage. The role of the state in marriage isn't to affirm people's sexual affections for one another. It's to set up a unit, you know, for the next generation to grow up in. And, you know, by definition, it takes a man and a woman to produce the next generation. But I don't know. I mean,
no, that's right. I mean, it's the biological reality. And that biological reality is that sexual reproduction requires a male and a female, just as you point out. It is very plain that every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function, except for one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And in that way, marriage protects and reinforces that powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our natures. And the minute that you start tampering with that, you harm the very people that you purport to help. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men enjoy strategic complementarity. And as such, both are essential in the rearing of children. Fathers challenge their progeny in developmentally, vitally different ways than mothers do, and mothers care and provide nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Social science statistics are unambiguous, and they support the significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither a father nor a mother is replaceable in the process, and what we've done is we have decided, based on not metrics, not principles, but rather on feelings, how we're going to treat a generation of people. And when pop culture beckons and people start making their decisions based on the size and group of the lobby, the moment you do that, you start having tremendous, titanic repercussions in society.
Yeah, it's just, you know, it's, you know, when we're talking about it, it just seems so logical, and but yet at the same time, it's so obvious that logic won't prevail here. Like, it seems like, you know, like,
well, and that's because the narrative has changed. The narrative has changed, and the way the narrative has changed is everything is argued on the basis of identity as opposed to behavior. And the moment that these things become identity related, then to say something about it makes you bigoted. So we have gone along with the narrative as opposed to challenging the narrative. And of course, this is the problem. We're blurring categories and we're hurting people in the process. I mean, today you can have a young kid, 6 years old, who is now making a decision based on their gender. In other words, they're saying, I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body, or I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. And now these kids are given hormone treatments and the narrative's crystal clear. If you would so much as bat an eye at the determination of a six-year-old boy to become a girl, then you're like the bigots who fueled the fires of racism in America. So the arc of history is moving quickly towards tolerance and acceptance because we have bought into a narrative that is decidedly false.
Yeah, I don't know. It looks like absolute insanity from my point of view, but from people who buy into that, what I believe would just look like absolute insanity to them. So it's just totally polarizing, I guess. I don't know.
Right, but remember that if you're basing your view on a North Star instead of shooting stars, then there's some basis to what you're saying. And what we're talking about is anthropological realities, civil realities, biological realities, and they're based and rooted in an objective reference point. And when people start to say, you know what I think trumps what Jesus thinks, what I say trumps what God thinks, they're in for a world of hurt. It's kind of like having a Mercedes-Benz hooking a plow to the back of it and starting to plow your field with it as though it were a tractor. When it breaks down, you can't blame the manufacturer. And this is what is happening. God sets parameters around our lives, not because he is a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. We've decided that it's not liberating enough, and so we dispense with God's advice and want to do it our own way.
Yeah, interesting to hear your thoughts, and keep doing what you do. So,
well, thank you very much, and it's absolutely startling, quite frankly, but we are here, and the question is, how then should we live? Well, the answer is the Bible still is an infallible repository for redemptive revelation. When we concede to the principles of Jesus Christ who knit us together at our mother's womb, our lives will be peace in the midst of the storm. When we do not, we will have genuine turmoil. We do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.